and this will afford you the opportunity for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're extremely grateful to you for your continuing grace to us, the privilege of gathering here to study your word and to make the pursuit of truth an advance in our spiritual concepts of how to make good decisions from the power of your immutable word. It is our prayer we would add to that inventory this evening as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to take a look at the problem-solving devices. Why I want to do this is we're at number 10, and we've taken a break, so it's been a couple of weeks, so I thought I'd do a blitzkrieg on that. We're taking a look at the edification complex of the soul. The third floor is the 10 problem-solving devices, so I thought I would review these things that we've been noting. The first floor, spiritual growth, under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that is the what is illustrated in the visual operation Z with which you're familiar, grace apparatus for perception, and so on. The second floor that we see here is orientation to the biblical presentation of human history. This has to do with dispensations. There are six of them, and it's so when you're studying Scripture, you have some idea of what time it is. Those who don't subscribe to a dispensational viewpoint of biblical analysis often misunderstand, misinterpret, and therefore erroneously convey what they think is in Scripture, but it's out of context with the timeline of the Word of God. And so it is imperative to understand what time it is when you're studying Scripture. There's the dispensation of the Gentiles. This is found in the Old Testament, quite obviously. This is where Moses writes the Pentateuch. And then we have the area of Israel coming into dominance. It is a priest nation and remained a priest nation until, let's say, A.D. 70. They lost that particular accolade much earlier than that, but Israel was completely wiped out in A.D. 70 by the Romans. And so that, in occurred in that, I don't think I even have, it might be better for me to drill down here and find I don't think I have it. Just give me a second. No, we don't. What you have in the dispensational layout is that Jesus Christ is involved in a dispensation himself. He is the only occupant of the dispensation, and as a result of that, he has to be recognized as having certain assets that are completely different from those of anyone else. And so the dispensation of Israel is running through the incarnation of Christ. And so we have him superjacent to the dispensation of the Jews. The reason for that is that he has certain things available to him that no one else does, since he's deity. Undiminished deity, true humanity in one person forever. And so that's a concept that we recognize as a dispensation because it is unique to him. And then in addition to that, when you move along to Acts chapter 2, there's a completely new change of events there where people enter into the royal family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. It's in Acts chapter 2 that is the beginning of the church age. The church age will run uninterrupted until the rapture of the church, yet future. But when the rapture does occur, then you have a new dispensation called the tribulation. It is really tacked on to the dispensation of Israel. They were robbed of their 490 weeks, as it's called in Daniel, and so they have seven days left in the final week. That's called the 470th week. At the end of that, you have the second advent of Christ, and he will set up his millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. So knowing what time it is extremely important when you study Scripture. And that is therefore the second floor that you see here. The dispensations, knowing what time it is extremely important, and the uniqueness of the church age is revealed in that area. Now, what this visual is reflecting here, it says edification complex of the soul. the word edification has to do with systematic inculcation of biblical concepts over a period of time. In other words, when a man or woman believes in Christ for salvation, then that individual has an eternal life concept, but no information beyond the fact that he knows he's saved. And when that is true, he has to then organize his thinking, his volition, and so on, to focus on taking in information that previously he could not have understood had he even tried. With the ability of the Holy Spirit to teach a person divine thought, that begins a growth process. And as you grow in grace in an environment of the local church, and therefore attend Bible classes and concentrate and so on, you begin to take in information that previously you could not have understood. And so you're edifying your stream of consciousness. You're edifying your soul with information that previously as an unbeliever you could not have understood beyond the concept of the Bible as literature, which is useless. It may be a Ford sword drill, I don't know. But you're edifying yourself. You become more and more enhanced in the inventory of ideas that you possess. And that continues over a period of time, and these seven floors take you to the high ground of spiritual maturity. But it is a process, and so edification, therefore, is a process, and therefore the concept of a complex. And so we note the second floor that has to do with knowing what time it is. The third floor has to do with inculcating the 10 problem-solving devices. And I wanted to quickly go through those. I have a visual for sure on that here somewhere. We start out with a rebound. You have to have the Holy Spirit available to you to teach you the Word of God if edification is going to occur. And so it's infinite information. It is straight out of the Scriptures, which is absolute truth. And only the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit can take in information and retain it and therefore utilize that for application and so on. And so when you sin, you're out of fellowship and you have to confess the sin alone to God alone. And that puts you into the status of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you can start taking in divine thought. The faith rest technique becomes the first problem-solving device that has the application concept of learning information from the Word of God and retaining it. You have to get grace-oriented. When someone comes into the Christian way of life, they're not grace-oriented in the way that the Bible would teach that concept. Other people are laid back and things roll off their back and so on. They don't get too excited about things, but they're just laid-back people. When we talk about grace orientation, that is a relaxed mental attitude that allows you to be objective with regard to what you're learning. And therefore, if it's something that sort of runs against the grain, then you have to learn to get over that, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, and if you're in any opposition to that, that has to therefore be a learning curve. And so edification is going to have to take care of that over time, and grace orientation helps you do that. Over time, rather than just understanding various concepts and ideas from Scripture, there are sections of Scripture that have to be, analyzed systematically over time. You draw from all the various areas of Scripture that concentrate on one concept, idea, or principle, and you develop a doctrine on that. And the doctrine can grow personal sense of destiny is when you have a firm die, a lot of people have no clue what their destiny is, even as believers, because they don't make the advance. But your destiny is for sure, and therefore that is something you can hang on to. As you go through the horrors of Cosmos Diabolicus, you know that's the end game for you. May not be true for others, and others who are believers may not know it, but destiny is the issue. And that's Romans 14, by the way. A personal love for God, that is a concept here that has to be accomplished over time, and it really boils down to the fact of the royal law. If you can understand how God can love us, and it doesn't matter what we do, He is going to discipline us when we make poor decisions from a position of weakness. But nevertheless, we're in the royal family. His love for us never varies, but His justice has to protect the divine righteousness. And so personal love for God is something that accrues over time as you get more and more enmeshed in the concept of divine perfection. And when perfection is understood, that God never is wrong, and when He communicates to you, you're going to learn concepts and ideas that will never vary. And therefore, when you make application of those ideas, God will honor them. And therefore, personal love for God begins to emerge over time. And then ultimately, you'll get to the point, and we'll be doing a little of this tonight if I'll get past this illustration, but when we'll be doing this tonight, and it has to do with unconditional love for all mankind. Now, that is a tough nut to crack. There are 330 million people in this country. And from what I see on television, I'm not wanting to make friends with a lot of people. But what I have to get around to doing is understanding they have free will. Now, you can make an analysis. You can't help but do this. These people here are unwound. These people here do not know how to think. Because of the way they think, they're very dangerous people. Yet, there they are. So what are we going to do about it? We have nothing to do about it. We don't have any authority over these people. So you can't get out of fellowship because these people are Nephi. Unconditional love, love for all mankind is the issue. And what does that mean? It has to do with you're not going to get your sin nature boiling over because of the behavior patterns of others. You used to do that. Back when you were a kid, you got everything on your sleeve that didn't go your way, and you blamed other people for it. And ultimately, you got over the fact that maybe you were an idiot and therefore had made poor decisions from a position of stupidity. So unconditional love for other people simply recognizes the fact you don't have authority over those people, so why would you get out of fellowship because of the way they're behaving, the way they say things, the places they go, things like that. You can observe it, you can analyze it, but you can't get involved in any mental attitude, verbal or overt sins. So that's the idea, and you have to nail down this one first. That's why 8 does not come before 7. If you know math, you know that 8 is after 7. Then you can share the happiness of God. And we go through all of this in our little review here. And the last thing is occupation with Christ, and that's where we're going to begin our study tonight if I'll just shut up and keep moving. So we have the 10 problem-solving devices, and I've mentioned them, so why should we belabor it? So let's go through this. We have grace orientation, doctrinal orientation. We've got personal sense of destiny, personal love for God. That's number 7. And then we have unconditional love for all mankind. That's number 8. And then we have number 9, sharing the happiness of God. So are you happy? That's the question. Are you happy? Well, you get happy when you understand that you're in a system that cannot fail you. You get happy when you realize that you're involved in a system that God has designed, you're a part of it, He loves you and wants to see you advance in His system to the point to where you can have occupation with Christ. That's the 10th problem-solving device. So let's take a look at that. That's where we left off. Once a person enters into the sophisticated spiritual life of advanced doctrinal orientation, then his entire focus is centered around Jesus Christ. Why would that focus be that way? Because He's the unique person of the universe. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and He is absolutely perfect, and everything He thinks, says, and does is absolutely true, perfect, and accurate, and you can trust Him. And therefore, when we go into the Scriptures and we have things that He's quoted as saying, take a look at that and tell yourself what He has just said is absolute, irrefutable truth. And if I think that way, I'll be right. And I can therefore have courage from things he says, and ultimately I learn from the epistles and so on. I can put my trust in this, and God will honor it. And whatever happens after that is not my concern. I orient and adjust to what the ramifications are. People do not want to orient and adjust when things don't go exactly as they think it ought to go once they make what they believe is a good decision from the Word of God. You're here in a combat, and the dark side likes to suppress the truth. And if you're living it, you may have some suppression in your future. And so we have this concept here of advanced doctrinal orientation. Very important to have occupation with Christ. So this focus has to do with submission to senior ranking authority regarding one's personal life and the obligations he is commissioned to fulfill. Senior ranking authority. Who's got the senior rank? Jesus Christ. He rides point. He's five star. All the things that we could use as illustrations of the ultimate commander. So he is running the show, and we can trust him. Now, I want to take a look at a visual, the timeline of the angelic conflict. The reason for remaining alive post-salvation is to maximize the freedom we enjoy as potential witnesses for the prosecution in the invisible war. The mature believer recognizes that he is destined to play a part in resolving the angelic cosmic war, but beyond that, to serve his Lord and Savior for all eternity. And so we are enmeshed in combat. It's an invisible war. You cannot see the enemy. Angels cannot be seen, and we're speaking not of the kind and generous angels. We're speaking of the fallen ones who are called demons, the fallen angels. And these guys are geniuses. Just because they fell doesn't mean they got stupid. They are very smart guys, and they're out to win the invisible war. And we are the combatants against that. And so when we wade into the angelic conflict, we're up against adversaries who are way beyond us intellectually, and therefore have a means and therefore a reason and a motivation to get into our souls and twist concepts and ideas to where we might question something that we're learning from Scripture. And if you don't have an increasing volume of divine thought occurring in your soul, there is a gap in your stream of consciousness somewhere that they can exploit. Therefore, spiritual growth has to be the thing you continue to do so that you can not be outfoxed by the dark side. And so here we have this. What happened in eternity past, and this is what the boys at the boat over in Kentucky failed to get, what happened in eternity past created a situation that had to be dealt with, and that was the Luciferian rebellion. And so he was tried, he was found guilty, and therefore the lake of fire, which I think I might even have out here, the lake of fire was created for him. See the rebellion? He's sentenced. This is the creation of man. He's sentenced to the lake of fire. But he has not yet been incarcerated, nor will he be until after the millennial kingdom. There has to be a reason for this. And the reason is that he appealed this. He said, this is not fair. It is unjust. You created me. I'm just a brilliant dude. I've done so many things. I should not be treated this way. I'm a really nice guy. And somehow, God in his mercy and his grace said, okay, we'll see about this. So we have an appeal. And so we have the Divine Court of Appeals in session, beginning with the creation of man and ending at the close of the millennial kingdom. And he will be found guilty, and he will be ultimately sentenced to the lake of fire. In the meantime, we're at war. And if you're occupied with Christ, it means you're occupied with the Word, and you're therefore focused on the objective, which is grow in grace, take in doctrine, apply it in your daily lives, and never, ever, ever quit. So, timeline of the angelic conflict, this is where we're located. Now, as far as precisely where we're located, it's right here. excuse me, right here, the church is, that's where we're located. And as we are located here, this is a church building, and we're members of the church body, and our job is to grow in grace and get to the point where we can function with a relaxed mental attitude and do so with the intent and the purpose of continuing our pursuit of truth in order to win the invisible war. Now, later in this particular bunch of pages I have here, we presently have a great number of our citizens who are they've been captured by about a, let's say a are propagandized, the grandparents are propagandized, and finally we've gotten to the point where the current crop, which young whippersnappers think that they're the most brilliant things on earth, and they systematically are trying their best to disassemble the United States of America. We no longer have, these people get away with this, we no longer have the immutable principles in the Bill of Rights anymore. They're trying to get rid of this. As I stand here, I get to use freedom of speech. I get to be in a church that is isolated from anything else according to our Constitution. We are free to do this. We're free to come here. We can grow in grace and make application of this in our personal lives. We can use the Bible in order to communicate divine ideas. Therefore, that's freedom of the press. So all of these things are under assault as we speak. And we'll address some of these tonight if I'll shut up. But my point is that we can make application of this concept right here, the contest in the Divine Court of Appeals. And Lucifer has his main objective in the church age is to destroy client nations. And he has a perfect record up to this point. So we acquire this orientation from the systematic institutions we encounter in normal life. We initially orient and adjust mother offers submission to that guidance by her orientation to the leadership of her husband. So if the husband is missing, and the wife does not have leadership, then she's got a problem if she doesn't have a lot of doctrine. And I've just said something that I think would take me off of YouTube. Thank God for that. I think YouTube and the Twitter and this other thing out there, Facebook, evil. And people are lured into these things. And I know it's all innocent as wind-driven snow, but that's not the point. The people who operate that outfit are part of the dark side, and they're the ones who have their focus on the immutable rights in the Bill of Rights and those that come subsequently. We're in big trouble if these guys gain momentum. As a child grows, other authorities enter into the equation, including teachers and academia, experts in extracurricular activities, such as coaches in sports and instructors in skills, such as music, the arts, and rhetoric. Each leader contributes to the gradual organization of the child's soul that ultimately produces an authority-oriented individual. People who are in opposition to authority are usually those that just want to be in authority and nobody else has to have any say about it. Everybody wants to be the boss. One of the things that the Bible does is instruct you with the fact that somebody is over you, smarter than you are, and has all the power. And I'm not talking about your boss either. I'm talking about the ultimate authority. And when you get your mind around that, this guy knows what he's talking about because it's absolutely true. He's been here. He's gone through the system. He's been executed as a result of his rightness. He said, I'll be back. I'm coming back. So he's leaving us here. See, this is the, I circled that a while ago. Now let's use it. This is Christ. And there's the ascension of Christ. And then we have the church age. All right, then we move through some dispensations. And all of a sudden, boom, right here, he's back. I wonder how CNN will handle that. Something interesting happened in Israel today. Then there'll be some anti-Semitic remark. He's just a Jew. That's what we got. To be a good leader, an individual must learn how to be a follower. And those who know more teach those who know less. Humility and teachability facilitate the advance to becoming a great leader because of the humility to be a willing follower. So if you don't know much about what you're involved in, it's good to have somebody that does. They become teachers. I was 30-something, Joe Henry helps me with math, but I was 30-something years old when I first paid attention in a Bible class. First paid attention. Been going to church all my life. I was 30-something. Cradle roll. Didn't know squat. Saved somewhere around 10-ish. Baptist Church Sunday School. Miss Dixie Jernigan. She gave the gospel every Sunday before anything started. Given you my history is this. You can get saved at an early age and you can go to church every Sunday from that point on and get to the point to where you don't know anything about the Bible other than the fact you're saved. And certain things that might be taught in the pulpit about how you're supposed to behave yourself in the Gentile society. That's it. Some doctrinal concept that is drawn from various areas of Scripture that build an inventory with regard to the way a person would adjust and orient to given situations personally. How do you handle this incident? How do you handle that person? What am I going to do about this? Don't know. So I'll just fuss about it. People who are believers and are saved, quite obviously, cannot manage the idiosyncrasies of normal life, and therefore they start railing and calling names and abusing people verbally or otherwise, yet saved. What is it that must occur before a person can get to the point to where he can make an advance and therefore become a good soldier for Christ in the invisible war? What would that be? It would be divine thought inculcated from the Bible by a pastor who exegetes, which is what happened to me. So I stand fast on the fact that exegesis is the issue. And when I heard that done for the first time and when I was 30 some odd, changed my life. I had no idea I would become a pastor. People are still wondering about this. But there was a day that got things started. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying it so I can get across to you that there are beginning points in a person's spiritual life. But the beginning point is nothing more than a beginning point if something very seriously doesn't follow. And that serious thing that must follow is consistent orientation and adjustment after you've inculcated principles from the Word of God into your soul stream of consciousness, that you can then withdraw when necessary to make application in the cosmic environment in which you function, and do so filled with the Holy Spirit, and do so that you do not in any way castigate or abuse anyone else involved in the equation. Staying in the bubble. God takes care of the others. And when we get out of the bubble to go out there, and we're going to be the lawman today, we're going to kick shins and take names. You are not authorized. God will take care of those people. And you're saying, right, I hope they die in a fire. Well, you don't know how he's going to deal with them. He may deal with them in such a way that he gets their attention and they start growing in grace. And before you know it, because you're so uppity, they may be ahead of you spiritually before it's over. So the whole idea is the royal law. The former's decision to grow in grace and pursue truth is the one whose advance will ultimately take him to the summum bonum of occupation with Christ. Such a person advances to join the promakoi, front rankers in the Lord's phalanx, and that's in time, and ultimately as a winner at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. I think I've got my phalanx here. Seems like it's here. Oh, shaw, I don't have my phalanx. I thought I did. Let's go back up and see if I can find it. I got it from a Victor Davis Hanson book. No, I'll make sure we have it tomorrow. But the phalanx is the way they used to win wars in the olden days in Greece. Guys lined up in rows, usually 8 by 8. And the front rankers, the guys who were the vets, they had been at it a long time. So you want the best guys with the shields and with the pikes. They're the guys on the front line. Front rankers, they were called. Promakoi. Well, when you believe in Christ, you're on row 8. And you got to work your way up to the front row. Become a promakos. A front ranker. And how do you move up? You have to learn how to fight the battles, which is hand-to-hand in those days. What are the tricks of the trade? You start at age 6 or 7 learning how to be a warrior. And we don't have people usually go to a military in this country until around 17 or 18. I think you can get in at 17 if you lie. My uncle did that. He got into World War II when he was 17, but he said he was 18. And so we went up in the Pacific Ocean bombing people out of an airplane. So the deal is these guys were trained in the art of war beginning around age 7. Why? Because the enemies were always out there and were always ready to assault the city-state. And we've got guys that can be deployed right now, but eventually they'll get old and can't do it, or they're going to get killed and die. So we've got to keep the recruits coming in and training them all the way how to get up to the front row. That's what we're doing here in this invisible war. The prep school is designed to get basic information in the souls of the munchkins back there, because the parents and grandparents who come in here are going to die, and somebody's got to take their place. And so they get in here ultimately and they grow in grace or they do not. That's up to them and the Lord. So occupation with Christ is clearly expressed in this expanded translation of 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. The genuineness of our doctrinal inventory being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire for the purpose of approval, may be discovered to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have never seen him, you continue loving him, with reference to whom, at the present time, you continue not seeing him, yet you keep on believing with sublime, unalloyed happiness that is inexpressible and full of resplendent glory. That's an expanded translation. Nails it down. And that's the mental attitude of the front ranker. Now, when a believer advances to spiritual maturity, he does so as a result of being tested for the purpose of approval. And the development of biblical inventory of ideas means renovation of thought that has occurred and that pleases God. So now let me go back to our visual here. It's time to take a look at the fourth floor. Now remember, we're edifying ourselves as we move through these floors here. Spiritual self-esteem, application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8, which we've reviewed already. So how do you get spiritual self-esteem? What does this mean? We've gone through the problem-solving devices, so we've got a good foundation, you see, and then we have spiritual self-esteem and applying this, 7 and 8. So we're going to work our way up here, ultimately, to the seventh floor. But the self-esteem deal is what comes next, so let's take a look at that. This level of spiritual advance finds the believer functioning with spiritual self-esteem, having learned the doctrines associated with the 10 problem-solving devices, results in their application on an advanced level. So let's see if I can find the sophisticated spiritual life. Did I bring that? No, I guess it didn't. Well, being sophisticated is an issue. Some people will start a concept, an idea, a principle, an act, and they'll get through it somehow and come out on the other end, maybe bleeding a little, but they've made it through. But there are others who can be very sophisticated about it. They know the tactics. They know all of the ways of managing an issue and coming out on the other end and having a pretty clear victory in the process, unscathed. So there's a difference in a rookie and a professional. And so you're always going to have the rookies because someone has got to replace the professionals who are going to die off. So we've got a sophisticated spiritual life. That is absolutely necessary because the sophisticates are the ones who have to train the rookies. And it's done in multiple ways. Parents over children, grandparents over children, things of that nature. And then on the job, a guy that's been on the job for 2 decades has way more information that he can convey to somebody that's been on the job 3 years. Wherever you go, there's a system and there's a process where people grow in grace, if I may use the term, in any endeavor that's going to be engaged, and they get to a level of sophistication of thought, so no matter what happens down below, they can address that. Therefore, they become supervisors and teachers and bosses and so on. And sometimes the people down below get arrogant and say, this guy's stupid, he doesn't know what he's talking about, when it's too sophisticated for him to understand what he's talking about. So he needs to say, well, you know, I think I need to relax. I don't know as much as he does. Maybe I should pay closer attention. So you have all these people from one side of the bench to the other. So what is it that brings a copacetic atmosphere to this? At this level of growth, a believer has developed a copacetic attitude regarding other people. Problem-solving device number 7 may be classified as the consistent application of the royal law. Spiritual self-esteem. No longer are you worried about what other people are doing. If you don't have any authority over them, they're in a process. You need to leave them alone, and God will take care of the details. If you're in a supervisory position, then your job is to train and teach. But people over whom you supervise, these are very limited number of people. The President of the United States has some kind of authority over 330 million people, but not the 7.5 billion that live here. So no matter what big a job you've got, you only have authority over a given number of people, and your job is to lead them and lead them in a proper way where they can replace you in the long run if necessary. So the royal law comes into view. Now, this comment is found only in James 2:8, but otherwise expressed over 20 times in Scripture, and it's defined by the term love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you take a new believer and you let him go to that verse right there, and it says love your neighbor as yourself, and you have no idea who that person's neighbor is. We when I was growing up, we had neighbors. Now, Joe Henry had good neighbors. Ray Brock was next door. Ray Brock was a coon hunter. I'm not sure they actually hunted coons, but when they left town to go in the backwoods where they assumed the coons were, they said, oh, was it fox? What? It didn't matter. Could have been a rhinoceros. The guys were going to get out of town and go fox hunting, was it? So they would go up there, and I'm sure there were foxes. They could sit around the campfire and actually report back they heard foxes howl while they were up there. They had entertained themselves with light libations. James 2:8, love your neighbor as yourself. How about your neighbors? Who are they? But what's tricky about this is the word neighbor. We've analyzed this pretty much. It has to do with whoever's in your periphery. Wherever you are, whoever the people are, they're your neighbor, and you have to have a sophisticated approach to those people. You're inside the bubble. You're there to apply doctrine from your own soul, however that is required. And whatever they do or say or wherever they go, they have the privilege and the right to do it their way because you don't have any authority over them. So people get upset about what other people are doing or saying or where they're going, and it's none of their business. They have volition, and they can do and go wherever they want to go. Yet people won't go to interrupt things and say, no, I'm not having this, this is wrong. Well, what if it is wrong? Just quietly say, you know, I think I've missed an appointment, and leave if you think that's necessary. But this is a royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we've taken both terms, that's royal law and love your neighbor, all the same thing. We've expanded their meanings in the context of the integrity of God, which is made up of his divine attributes of righteousness, justice, and omniscience that encapsulate the love of God. So love is integrity, and integrity is love. And love is not a divine attribute. It emerges from these three attributes, righteousness, justice, and omniscience. Righteousness is absolute. It never varies. Absolute truth, that's always that way. Justice guards it. This is God guarding his righteousness. And we know that we know that justice is doing an excellent job because omniscience has given him all the facts. So nobody can say, well, he doesn't know about this. Yeah, he does. He knows exactly about it. Now, you are to acquire that mental attitude. It will take time, and therefore edification is required. So you edify yourself with a high inventory of biblical truth, and when exigencies occur and other people are involved, you have the right to communicate your ideas, principles, and concepts to them in an effort to lead them in what you believe is the right way to resolve the issue. If they don't go along with you, that is their business. And if they therefore vote on something that you know is going to have a very poor ending to it, they voted, that's the way it is, let it go, because if it's really true that it's a bad idea, then it will fail, and then they will learn from it. That's what God does for us. He lets us make bad decisions, and we have a horrible outcome from it, and we're supposed to learn from that. Is he supposed to step in and say, now, Fred, don't do this. You know it's going to have a bad ending to it. And Fred will say, well, how do you know? He'll say, because I have omniscience, and I have a divine decree that informs me of the fact that this is going to be horrible. No, he doesn't do that. You have got to grow in grace, and the growing process is making poor decisions and learning from them. And God is not going to step in and say, don't do that, it's going to be bad for you. No, let him make a fool of himself. He'll only do it once, hopefully, and learn from it. God's knowledge is expressed then by omniscience in that he knows all that is knowable. His righteousness refers to his complete perfection regarding things sacrosanct and thus referred to as absolute truth. His justice is the promoter and guardian of these standards. The law department. Justice promotes, blesses, aggrandizes, and rewards the believer who applies righteous standards in his life. Justice also disciplines the volition of the, I beg your pardon, the violation of those standards. Disciplines the violation. How does the discipline play out? Letting that thing run its course. You made the decision. Volition is free. You made the decision. And justice is supposed to step in and say, well, let me help out here. I'm helping out by letting this be a really bad idea. And you need to learn from it. Righteousness and justice combine to form the integrity of God, whose combination defines the love of God. So what does love wind up being? Absolute truth protected by a righteous standard. That's love. No one should be dealt with externally to you otherwise. Everyone should be respected for whatever opinions and attitudes they have. They have a right to be wrong and learn from that error. And if you're in a position of leadership, then you can help those people along the way to make better decisions from a position of strength. But you are not the police officer for everybody else's life. That's what the royal law is trying to get across. And a person who is a believer in Christ but has not advanced very far in his growth process, then he needs to be left alone. He needs to be encouraged, not criticized. And if sometime along the way you can help a person make a better decision and the circumstances permit that and the other person benefits from that, then amen to it. But staying inside the bubble is the issue. So righteousness and justice combine to form the integrity. He has with regard to the Trinity and all members of the human race. Now, the believer is able to acquire divine thought through Bible study. That's where you get the information. So those who do Bible study and consistently do so are getting involved in the edification process. So edifying advances you above those who don't edify. And you can't get arrogant on that. That's why the royal law is in place. I'm assuming that for a good long period of my life, 20-something years, people just let me alone. Nobody stepped in and said, have you ever given any thought to anything biblical that maybe could inform your decision-making? They were using the royal law, I guess, because nobody ever said that to me. How about you? You had to find it out on your own? And one day you wind up in a room with other guys with a Bible that you were able to find, a notebook, and a guy said, open the Bible to James chapter 1. Never forget it. It dawned on me one day, hey, the first thing I ever saw in the Bible was James chapter 1. The believer's spiritual growth will ultimately take him to the point of understanding the obligations he has with regard to the Trinity and all members of the human race. The believer is able to acquire divine thought through Bible study, the only way. This information is designed to counsel him about making good decisions from a position of strength. His inventory of biblical issues is retained in the stream of consciousness of his soul. And to know all that is knowable, as is the case with the Trinity, The believer must develop his conscience as an in-soul police department that counsels him from resident doctrine. Resident doctrine. Don't make stuff up. Go with what you got. God is merciful. And he doesn't expect you to know everything all at once. That's why it's in there, study to show yourself approved unto God. So he is commissioned to use the doctrine he knows to make decisions based on the counsel of his conscience. The more advanced he becomes biblically, the more honorable becomes his decisions. So we have doctrinal rationales. You can develop these. They lead him to recognize that what another person thinks, says, and does is the result of his inventory of ideas, which may or may not have advanced him to the functional level of unconditional love for others. Now, the love concept here has to do with integrity. The love concept has to do with a relaxed mental attitude toward the other person or persons. It's unconditional. It means that you don't put any footnotes under your arrangement. There's no footnotes. The royal law says, love the neighbor as you would want to be treated as yourself. And leave him alone unless he's robbing a bank. But he will grow in grace as best he can under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If ever there's a problem, then you let the Holy Spirit handle that. But if he ever asks you, what do you think about this passage here in Obadiah? And if you can address the issue in Obadiah, you say, well, I've done a little study in Obadiah. And I have learned this from the particular passage you've cited. And then tell him what you've learned. He says, now, what do you think about that? I mean, you may have a different idea about it. What do you think? He said, well, I don't know anything about Obadiah except the fact that I ran across this verse here, and I wondered what you thought. I said, well, I've already told you what I think, but I'm not the final authority. The Word of God's the final authority, and what you need to do is continue to show up at Bible class and grow in grace. And eventually all your questions will be answered if you're loyal to the inculcation of the Word of God. And if he is somebody that is not interested in serious Bible study, you can say, he would say, where can I go to get this kind of information? You say, well, we know a guy. We know a guy. There was a guy in our church. He moved off yonder to Illinois, but still a Dorito. And he had a situation where he was in a duplex kind of an arrangement. And he was listening to the colonel's tapes. And the person next door could hear the muffled voice of this guy and would ask him, I hear this guy's voice over there, like you're listening to a radio or something. He said, no, I was just listening to some stuff that I'm studying. Oh, and this went on for a long time. You know, I keep hearing this guy. You must be really involved in some kind of a real serious subject. So it's pretty serious, yeah. Well, what exactly is it? Oh, nothing. It's something I've just found to be interesting. Never would tell the guy. Never would say. Until he just kept coming back. Tell me who this guy is. Every day I hear this muffled voice coming through the walls on me. He said, well, I'll tell you. Here's what I'll do for you. I'll give you some of the tapes that I've been listening to. Now, you're not required to bring them back. They're yours to keep or throw away. But if you want to, you know, give a listen to this fellow, I find him to be encouraging, insightful. I'm learning a lot of things, and in many ways it's changing my life. So maybe that could happen for you. I don't know. But here you go. Have a nice day. And that is how he roped in a person to study the Word of God. Didn't knock on the door as some of the people come to your front porch knocking on the door, wanting to sell you a book. Now, ain't got no stuff like that around here, you could say. So here we are. We got a sophomore believer as a soul may not have advanced to the level of unconditional love for others and has not acquired and been able to apply the royal law. And that would have been the case for this person. But if the person grew in grace, then that was a great day and a great benefit. The advanced believer has done this. He realizes that what other people think, say, and do come under the heading of their business. They must be allowed to learn from their mistakes and allow doctrine to be the teacher, not himself. So once a person recognizes that there are precious few people in this life over whom he has authority, then he is able to relax and allow others the option to keep growing in grace or not. Everybody has free will. Now, if you're in the Baptist church on Thursday nights, you take the four spiritual laws and go around people's neighborhood and knock on the door, give them the four spiritual laws. And now the members of the church that have been showing up lately, okay? So you want to try to lure them back. And you're giving them salvific pamphlet, which is fine. The colonel was involved in developing the four spiritual laws with that guy. Slips my mind, but if you're familiar with the four spiritual laws, the colonel and the other guy whose name slips me developed that. And so it's a salvific little pamphlet. So what this guy needs is to come to Bible class. So how do you get someone who's not coming to come to Bible class? I don't know. Why don't you just wait until the Lord, the Holy Spirit, screws him against a wall somewhere with some exigency he's facing with no possible resolve? Then he'll show up at Bible class. And if he can focus, he can start a process of resolving those issues. But right in here is where the edification is going to take place. Edification is a personal decision that each individual believer must engage in order to advance in a system that will not only take you to the high ground of spiritual maturity, not only advance you to promakos status on the front row, but also have wonderful awards at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And it takes persistence in the study, retention, and application of the Word of God. And so on occasion, a believer is placed in authority over others, and then he must use the royal law to guide and to direct them. So that's been my job here this evening. The people who have arrived here are veterans of the study of the Word of God. But there's a system that enabled you to arrive at your present status of spiritual advance. And that was the development of an edification complex of the soul, so that no matter what subject is addressed in Scripture, what you're hearing from the pulpit aggrandizes things you already know and advances that to a further power for application in the daily life that you engage. We've run out of time, so we'll resume our study tomorrow evening at this point. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to gather here to study your word, to retain it in our souls, to aggrandize it through application, and therefore continue to move forward in this invisible war. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.